This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, we want to continue our study through the book of Acts as we've been looking at the book of Acts. I was trying to get the second journey of Paul's second missionary journey up on the board, but the projector wasn't being compliant, and it was wanting to fight with me and keep going through the rotation. And we didn't need to be looking at David's kingdom, because that would be a little confusing. Well, I want us to look at the second book, beginning of the second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, this afternoon. We're in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And as we come to this, the disciples Paul and Barnabas had been sent to Jerusalem with questions that had arisen on Paul's first missionary journey, and there had been those who were later be referred to as Judaizers, who were going coming in and trying to interrupt Paul's and Barnabas's teachings, and saying that people had to become Jews before they became Christians. Men had to be circumcised. They had to go through all the Jewish laws, avail the Jewish laws and ordinances, and they had to go to all the Jewish festivals, and then they could be a Christian. And so they took this question to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, and we saw that on Wednesday night. We looked at it where James, speaking on behalf of the apostles and elders, stated that you did not have to, if you were a Gentile, you didn't have to convert to Judaism and be in order to become a Christian. And that you didn't have to be circumcised and go to the temple and go to all the festivals and feasts. But rather, he spoke of just four things that he said that they were to do, and that they were to abstain from pollutions of idols. In other words, from things that were offered to idols. They weren't to be involved in temple worship of idols and false worship. They were to abstain from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And those are the four things that he said. And we looked at those on Wednesday night and why he stated that. After this, Paul and Barnabas are going back to Antioch, where they had really had become kind of their center, where they were sent out on their missionary journeys. Barnabas was originally from the island of Cyprus, and had come to Jerusalem when Paul had first gotten saved, and had really interceded on Paul's behalf, because people were really questioning whether Paul was really a Christian, because he had been actively persecuting the church prior to his conversion at Damascus. Barnabas and Paul had then gone back to Antioch, if you remember, where they were instructing the new Christians up there, because many of those Christians were Gentiles. And then they went on their first missionary journey, which we've looked at the last few weeks. And again, the crux of the main impact on their missionary journeys in establishing churches throughout what is, would now be northern Lebanon and Turkey on their first missionary journey, they were mainly Gentiles. And after they'd gone through the first time, they backed over, and we saw on Wednesday also that they rerouted and gone back and spoke again at all the churches, because they saw the importance of instructing these people. Most of these people did not have a foundation. They knew nothing about the Bible. The Jewish Christians, the ones that had gotten saved in the synagogues, they, of course, would have a foundation of the Scriptures. They would know about the prophets. They'd know about the law. They would know about the Psalms of David and others. They would know about the Proverbs, because they had the Scriptures, and Scriptures were read every Sabbath at synagogue. But the Gentiles had no foundation. So Paul and Barnabas saw the importance of doing this. Now we're coming back to Antioch, as I mentioned, from Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas are going to do some more teaching there, and then they're going to be going out on their second missionary journey. So let's begin at verse 30, and we'll pick it up. This is chapter 15. And we're going to pick it up where Paul and Barnabas are on their way back. They've got a letter from Jerusalem, which has basically stated what I briefly summarized from James and the apostles. There are four things that the Gentiles are not to be involved in if they're truly Christians, but they don't have to be Jews. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, and that would be the letter from James and the apostles, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in a peace for the brethren unto the apostles. Withstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. And so I want you to see something, because it's going to be kind of important in just a second when we look at the commissioning for the second missionary journey. There was a group of individuals, Silas being one of them, who were elders and leaders from Jerusalem that had come back with Barnabas and Paul because the apostles had wanted them to speak in words as well as a letter what they had decided, that you don't have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. And when they got back there, we see an interesting thing. The rest of the contingency of those that had been sent go back to Jerusalem, but Silas chooses to stay. Now, this is important because Silas is a teacher, and Silas is also, as it says here, one who is viewed as a leader in the church. And so he is going to stay there and help teach and instruct these new Christians in Antioch, along with Barnabas and Paul. And so they're teaching there. It doesn't give us the exact length of time they stay. Some Bible historians believe it could have been a year, maybe a year and a half they stayed there and taught the Christians in Antioch. And wouldn't you love to have the Apostle Paul be your teacher for about a year and a half and sit down and instruct you in the things from God's Word? This man who knew the Old Testament in and out and how the applications were made to his writings, which many of which became the New Testament, and the interaction of those and how the foundation that was being laid for these Christians. They saw the importance of this. One of the things that you'll also see as we go through the whole book of Acts is how that the early Christians had a hunger for the Word of God, a real desire to be taught, a desire to know more about Jesus, a desire to know more about the Lord, a desire to know more about the truth of God's Word. One of the things that you see that same hunger and desire is found in many places around the world where they don't have Bibles. And so Christians, whether they be missionaries or local people that have gotten saved and then begin to preach and teach the Word of God, when the Word of God is taught, people will literally walk for hours or even days to go and hear someone expound the Word of God. And when they get there, they think it nothing of sitting and listening to someone teach and preach, or a number of men teach and preach and listen for hours at a time, because many of them don't even have a Bible. Or if they have a Bible, they only have a portion of the Bible. Now, I want you to compare that to America. In America, we have the freedom to come and go. We aren't persecuted. Many of these countries, they are persecuted for their faith. You go to not only Bible bookstores, but you can also go to regular bookstores and buy Bibles. You can buy, Christian literature. We have lots of Christian literature in the back, and there's places where you can order that. You can learn about what the Bible's teaching in various books. If you're having trouble understanding something, there are great Bible teachers available in our nation that have written to help you understand different things. But if you look around, for the vast majority of people, if you look at our city, a city of well, our greater metropolitan area in Fargo is about 200,000 people, I would venture to say. And I would guess that if you went and counted all the churches in town, whether they're Bible teaching or just a liberal church with the name church on their door, if you looked at all the people that were in those churches, you would have way under half of the people would be attending church. You'd have people that would find everything else in the world to do except go to church. And yet, there's people in some of these countries, like in India, for example. We have Christian Dynamics report on India out there. And in there, they talk about when they have an evangelist come and speak, people will literally walk hours and miles and miles to hear this evangelist, and they'll come expecting to stay for 2 or 3 or 4 days to be taught because they're so hungry to know God's Word. Right now, one of the things that Voice of the Martyrs is doing is trying to get Bibles to Christians in places like Russia and Ukraine. And one of their latest news articles that came out on the internet was that in Niger, and if you know where Niger is, Niger's very close to Nigeria in West Africa. And in Niger, they really have a need for Bibles. Christians there don't have Bibles. And they have been persecuted in Niger by a group of Muslims that actually live in there. Most of them live in Nigeria, and it's one tribe of Muslims. And these Muslims will come and make raids into Niger, burning down Christian villages, burning down churches, killing pastors, destroying the belongings of Christian people. And so they're asking for Bibles. But the amazing thing is this tribe that's doing that, I alluded to it in the message this morning, they're Muslims, but yet that tribe is now currently experiencing more interest of people coming to know Jesus than any other Muslim tribes in the area, even though their tribe is one of the main ones that's persecuting the Christians. Same thing's happening in Iran. Literally, lots of people are coming to know the Lord. And yet in America, where we still have tremendous freedoms, we don't take advantage of our freedom. Well, the Apostle Paul, Silas and Barnabas and other elders were in Antioch teaching the Christians, and they wanted to hear. But then Paul is led to leave and go out again. And let's pick it up at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, just pause here. If you remember, they had gone through all these. They made a circle, and I wish I had the map up here, but they made a circle, and then when they were done with their missionary journey, they went all the way back the same circle, even though in just about every one of those cities they'd been persecuted. In one of them, Paul had been stoned, thrown outside the city and left for dead. God miraculously healed him. The next morning he went back into the city to teach some more and then left. They came back and went through all those cities. Well, are Paul and Barnabas afraid of these people and what they're going to find when they come back to these cities where they've been persecuted? Well, the answer is evident right here. No, they're not. Why do they see the importance of going back to these cities? One of the things is they need to teach these Christians and give them a foundation of truth. One of the things that you see happening in our nation today is there's a whole bunch of fluff that's being passed off as biblical truth. We've got some booklets back there that talk about some of the things that are coming into the church. Yoga, contemplative prayer, formation theology. These things are really Eastern mysticism dressed up as Christianity, but many churches are embracing them. And then they can't figure out why their Christians in those churches don't have a strong foundation. It would be like going to accept psychology as the foundation for your life and abandoning the Bible and saying, "I'm going to live according to the doctrines of psychology." And if you compare the two, psychology is directly opposite of what the Bible says. Psychology says men are basically good. The Bible says every man is a sinner that needs salvation. Psychology says all the problems that we have in our life are from all around us, outside of us. The Bible says, no, the problems we have in our life begin with our sinful heart and sinful decisions. And the Bible tells us that even if we're in the most worst of circumstances, we are still to respond in the power of God, and we're still accountable for how we react to these horrible circumstances around us in reacting God's strength and power. Well, because you replace the Bible with all of these false doctrines, Christians are weak. Paul said, we need to get back and teach these people so that they'll have a firm foundation. They were coming out of the occult. They were coming out of false teachings of really the doctrines of demons is what they had been raised in many of these cities and what they'd worshipped. And so now he's saying, we need to give them a firm foundation. Let's go back, circle back, and teach them some more. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, what is the significance of this? Remember, John Mark went with them and began on their first missionary journey. John Mark is a nephew of Barnabas. He's Barnabas' sister's son. He went with them, but he only went as far as just the third city they went to, and then he turned back and went back to Jerusalem. And Paul remembered this, and Paul is upset about that. Now, one of the things I want you to see here is that sometimes we can get frustrated with one another, even as believers. Paul and Barnabas, both strong Christians, both see the importance of promoting the gospel and giving people a strong foundation, are going to be disagreeing on John Mark. And disagreeing to the point that it says here in verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And so we see here that this wasn't just a little disagreement. It says it was a strong disagreement. I don't know who was right or who was wrong in this disagreement. The scriptures don't really say that. But one of the things it shows us here is later on in the book of 2 Timothy, you will discover that the Apostle Paul has been in prison for preaching the gospel in Rome. And in the closing of that book, he asked that John Mark be sent to him to be a comfort to him. What does that tell you? It tells you that they forgave one another, they worked through their differences, and that John Mark became a vital minister or servant to the Apostle Paul when he needed someone to meet his needs while he was in prison. And so this should be an encouragement to us that we are not to continue to strive against brothers and sisters, but we are to work through to forgive one another and to understand and to our differences and to come to the point where we can serve one another and help one another in the Lord. And so we see that even in this dispute, it's God takes advantage of a situation that Satan would say, well, Barnabas and Paul have done a really great job on their first missionary journey, set up a church in every city they went to, withstood every attack I gave them, and so what I'll do is I'll split them up, I'll cause dissension to come into the camp, and I'll make it so they won't want to work with one another, and that'll cause it so that there won't be any more missionary work. Well, is that what happened? No, you ended up with two missionary teams instead of one. Barnabas took Mark, and he went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas. And that's why I said it's important to remember and listen when it says that Silas stayed to teach. Silas was a man who was founded in the gospel. He was a powerful teacher, and he went with the Apostle Paul. So now instead of one missionary team, you've got two missionary teams going out. So Silas and Paul are going, and they're going on their second missionary journey. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so we see here that the church at Antioch recommended that Paul and Silas go back, and that they go back to all of these churches that they had just come from. Now, if I had the map up there, which I don't, you would see that it's an interesting thing that before, when they had gone, they had went from Antioch over to Cyprus, and then up to Perga on the south coast of Turkey, what is now Turkey now, and then up in the circle. On their second missionary journey, they take off and they go from Antioch and they go across land, and they don't come back across the Mediterranean until on their way back to Antioch. And they make, this is going to be a lot longer journey. They're going to hit a lot more places. On this journey, Paul is going to take the gospel to what is now Eastern and Southeastern Europe today, where the gospel hadn't been taken before. In the previous one, he'd only gone to what is southern Turkey today, but now he's going to take it on this second journey. He's going to go all the way to Greece, to Athens, and take the gospel all the way through there in a much longer missionary journey. And Silas with him is going to be a tremendous help to the Apostle Paul on this journey, both in teaching as well as being spiritual and prayer support to Paul. What I want you to understand is not only did they go back to lay a foundation in the churches they already had been to, but they're going to lay many more churches. What does this tell us that we our responsibility should be? Well, first of all, we prayed for a young lady by the name of Autumn today in the prayer service. She just got saved. And some of the things she shared with, it doesn't sound like she came out of a Christian background. Probably doesn't have a whole lot of knowledge about the Bible. She did tell us that she has a Christian aunt who was sending her Christian literature, because we gave her a little tract that Mark Cahill written. She says, I know that man, Mark Cahill. My aunt sent me a tract that he had written. And that's really what got me thinking about Jesus and giving my life to him. But what happens if Autumn doesn't have somebody that can teach her and help her to mature in her faith? Well, Jesus gave the example of the sower who went out to sow the seed. And if you would have met this young lady, she was so excited about everything. And my wife and I, before we were going to eat, we were going to pray for our meal, and she just happened to show up with some more food at that particular time. And so I was beginning to pray, and she says, can I sit down and can I pray with you? Will you pray for me too? And I've never had a waitress do that for me before. But like Jesus said, the sower went out to sow his seed, and some fell on rocks and didn't spring up at all. Others fell on soil where it began to spring up, and it sprang up and appeared like it was going to be something. And then the birds came and ate the seed. And then finally there was that which fell on good soil, and it grew and matured and bore fruit. Well, you need to pray that people like Autumn, they don't spring up all enthusiastic, but nobody's there to help them mature. They can't get grounded. And then Satan comes along and tries to steal that message from their heart, tries to get them discouraged so they're not fired up for the Lord. And so we need to not only share the gospel, but we need to go out and help people mature in the gospel. Well, how do you do that? You don't call me. You're supposed to do it. And how do you do it? Well, you can't do it if you don't know the Bible. You need to know the Bible. You need to be grounded. You need to ask God, give me a discerning spirit. So all of a sudden, you see a friend of yours, and they're going to a church, and they're going, wow, we really had a good session last week. The youth pastor is teaching yoga classes, and I went to one, and boy, I could really... What are you going to say to them? Do you know what to say and why to say it? The thing is, you need to be grounded in the Word so that you understand truth, and you need to have a discerning spirit. What's wrong with this? Well, what is yoga? And then yoga is Eastern mysticism. Yoga, and in America, the churches have so attempted to Christianize yoga that people don't even realize what they're doing. You are uniting together with a demonic spirit. That's what yoga is. If you go to India and you ask a Hindu guru, is yoga stretching exercises? He would laugh at you. No, yoga is where I get my wisdom from uniting and emptying my mind and allowing, he wouldn't call them demonic spirits, he calls them gods, but they are demonic spirits to come in and tell me what to do, tell me what to think, tell me what to say, give me supernatural powers. Why are we doing that in the church? Somebody came to Dave Hunt one time and said, well, I really like yoga because it helps me become more flexible. He says, well, I tell you what, why don't you go to a stretching and a Phi Ed class and just leave the yoga part out of it? Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to empty our minds. Instead, what does the Bible say? The Bible says the Lord tells us, come, let us reason together. We're to meditate on the Word of God. That's not Eastern meditation where we empty our minds. That's meditation where we think on the Word of God. We muse. We muse on the Word of God. Many Christians today think that what we need to teach Christians is how to be amused at church. You know what amusement means? When you put an A in front of a word, it means not to. So amusement means not to think. That's really what amusement is. If you've ever sat down, and if you're a sports fan, you sit down to watch a ball game, it doesn't take a whole lot of thinking. You don't have to sit there and wonder how this is going to impact the world. You don't have to wonder how it's going to impact your life. You just sit there and you watch people, if it's football, catch and tackle one another. If it's baseball, throw a baseball and hit it. And you sit there and you may get upset because your favorite team isn't winning, but you're sure not really thinking. The Bible tells us we're not to be amused, but rather we're to muse or contemplate or think on the things of God. And so what we are to do as Christians, each one of us should be thinking on these things so we could be a Paul or a Silas and we could go back to those that we had preached the gospel to earlier and that had come to know Christ, and we could go back and sit down with them and say, what questions do you have that you want me to help you with? Or if they come and say, I'm really struggling with this, what's the Bible say about it? Would you have an answer? And the thing is, if we're not in the Bible, we're not going to have an answer. But the Bible's got the answers, and so we need to have them. And that's what Paul and Silas were going to be doing. They saw the importance of going back and not only evangelizing, but also teaching and bringing people to a deeper walk with the Lord themselves. One of Paul's main goals, in the reason he wrote all of the epistles and why God had the Holy Spirit write these letters and preserve these letters for us, is so that we would have a deeper understanding. The letters that Paul wrote to the church, just about every one of them deals with problems and issues in the church. And guess what? Most of those problems and issues are still in the church today. But do we read Paul's letters and understand what God gave to the church as a solution to those problems? The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems. They wanted showy spiritual gifts and thought that they were more spiritual because they spoke in tongues or they healed or they followed men instead of God. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. And then spiritual people, I follow Jesus. No, the thing is, we're to follow the Word of God, and the Word of God is to be the foundation for our lives. And Paul dealt with that whole thing in the book of Corinthians. Also, there are people today that don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Even in the church, there are people that don't believe that. Do you know that all the evidence in Scripture is there to prove it? There have been lawyers. There's a man who was prosecuting. He was trained to train prosecuting attorneys at Harvard Law School. And he was going to show, from a prosecutor's point of view, that there was no evidence to show that Jesus truly was God, that he had risen from the dead, and that he did these miracles. By the time he studied and put together all of his evidence in an evidentiary fashion, he became a Christian. Because it was all there, and it proved it. He said, everything in the Bible I would use in a court of law to defend my position. Eyewitnesses. It was there. Accounts of people seeing Jesus after he'd risen from the dead. All the evidence is there. And then if that wasn't enough, then he said, then you start looking at what had been prophesied hundreds and thousands of years ahead, and how that everything came not in the space of time of about 50 years on either side. No, it was to the day, to the minute, to the hour that it was supposed to happen. And that was there. Do you know about those things? Can you defend your position and your faith in Christ? And would you be able to help somebody that had questions, that they'd gone to a college student who'd maybe gotten saved, now they're in college, and the professor's saying, why do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? That's nothing but a lie. And you go to them and you say, okay, let's look at what God's Word says about it, and let's look at it severely from the way that it's presented, and the prophecies dealing with it, the evidentiary evidence, and is it a lie or isn't it? No, it's the truth. And we should have that knowledge within our hearts, so that we in turn can help them to lay a foundation that they can build their life upon, and that they in turn can go out and evangelize and witness and teach people. Well, this is where Paul and Silas, where we're going to leave them today. They're getting ready to head out on their second missionary journey. And next Wednesday night we'll see where they're going and what they're going to encounter on that journey. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to study your word. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark. We thank you for the things that you've taught us through your word even this day. And Lord, now we pray that you would just help us to take these things, apply them to our lives, that we may be prepared in the week ahead to be used by you to touch others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 682. The purpose of us in our Christian life is to really bring those in who haven't heard.